I'm reading again this evening from the book of Jude, if you will go ahead and locate the scripture. It is a joy to be able to again introduce and to welcome family into the services. My mother's youngest sister and her husband, Chuck and Burlene Faulkner, and their favorite son, Mike. Happen to be the only one, so you got to be the favorite. But anyway, we're delighted that they are able to be in service with us again this evening. And it's a joy not only to be related in the flesh, but related in the Lord. And that's the greatest of all the relationships. I have tried to challenge our hearts this week with a series of messages from the book of Jude regarding the last days, because I believe with all my being that we are in those last days. I don't know when the trump shall sound, but I think we ought to have our ear to the sky and listening, because I think it could be any day. And I have really thought about a series, and I have titled it Wise Counsel for the People of God in These Last Days. And last night, I dealt with building yourselves up on your most holy faith and how we need to be built up on and with and through the Word of God. That is our foundation, that is our guide, that is our strength. Tonight I will be dealing with the second portion, if you will turn to Jude, and we'll read beginning again at verse 20. It said, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, I read Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost. I've made that a habit through the years, and I'll tell you why, if you're wondering. There is a misconception among some that there is a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. There are those who claim to get the Holy Ghost is to speak in ecstatic languages and utterances and to have visions and so on and so forth. But, beloved, the Scripture has one word, and it's pneuma, and it means Spirit, Holy Spirit. And so I always read it that way. I'm not intentionally, deliberately misreading the Scripture. Actually, I'm properly reading it. But I just like to emphasize Him as the Holy Spirit rather than as some dubious Holy Ghost. And we're going to be dealing this evening with praying in the Holy Spirit. I want you also to turn to the book of Luke chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 from that passage, and then we'll give our attention to the subject of prayer. I remember years ago hearing people talk about Will Rogers in Oklahoma. He was Oklahoma's favorite son. And one of the things that he often said was that in Oklahoma, people talked more about the weather than what they did about it. Well, I think we probably talk more prayer than what we do about it. I know that if there's any, and there are many shortcomings in my life, I have never, ever come to the sense that I pray as I ought to. I've never come to the sense that I study and read and meditate on the Word of God as I ought to. I always sense that I need to be more committed in those areas. Same way with witnessing. I just do not think I have arrived. And I think probably, if you're honest, you will say to me tonight, "Brother Haynes, I sense the same thing in my life." No matter what we do, we simply do not do as we ought. I believe that prayer is so vitally important to every aspect of our walk with Christ. In studying the Scripture, that is extremely important. But, beloved, it is equally important to pray that the Holy Spirit would assist us and aid us and give us illumination that we might understand the spiritual significance of what the Word is saying. So we need to learn how to pray. We need to know what it is to pray. I think we need to know what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. I think that so many have misunderstood that, and maybe I am one of them, but I will give you tonight what I believe to be the biblical understanding of what praying in the Holy Spirit is. If you will look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will study His prayer life, you will see that He had a great part of His time committed to praying. Now, you would think if anyone did not need to pray, it would be Jesus, the Son of God. But He had such urgency and such need of communing with the Father that He was found often in prayer. Why? I think that as the last Adam, we must remember that Jesus was deity. He was God in flesh. But He was also 100% the last Adam, the last man. Now, what do I mean by the last Adam? The first Adam was by divine creation of God. The second, or the last Adam, not the second, but the last Adam, was a divine creation by the Father, because it was not by natural conception, it was by the miraculous intervention of the Father who caused the birth of Jesus to be without that of an earthly father. He was dependent upon the Father for everything. He did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth, but He lay aside His prerogative to that deity. He lay aside His dependence upon His own deity. He lay aside the majesty of that deity to become human and to become a sacrifice for sin. I think that He was totally dependent upon the Father to do everything the Father had sent Him to do. I will read you some of the scriptures that lead me to believe this. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." His obsession was to do the will of the Father. Not His own will, but the will of the Father. In John 5:19, He said, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." You see, He watched the Father. He had His eye on the Father, the will of the Father. What the Father did, that's what He did as well. In John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of Myself do nothing." I can of Myself do nothing. Just as Jesus told us, "Without Me, you can do nothing." Without the Father, He could do nothing. Because, He says, "As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just, because I seek not Mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent Me." John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." John 12, 49. "For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should speak." Everything that He did in reliance upon the Father, and I believe through the Spirit, to do that. Now, why do I say through the Spirit? Well, I think because of what Jesus had said to His own disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, He had instructed them, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And so it is the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in Jesus. And what is the Spirit of the Father? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that we simply so often divide them up, but we speak of it simply as God speaks. So Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father and upon the Spirit to enable Him as Adam to carry out the will of the Father. Why am I so emphatic in that? The first Adam failed. Adam was without sin. Adam had within him the Spirit of God. Adam had fellowship and communion with the Father. He walked daily in the garden and fellowshiped daily with them and knew the Father intimately and lovingly and graciously and kindly. And the Father had provided everything that they could possibly need and had forbidden only one thing. When it came down to it, there was not the will nor the desire to honor the Father, but to honor themselves. And they sinned. Self is the heart of sin. Self-will. And beloved, that is our greatest plague today. I was teaching a Bible study class last Wednesday evening in the church where we go on Wednesday night. We go to two churches. We are multi-church people. I serve as interim pastor, and then on Wednesday night I teach a Bible discipleship class at one of our mission in Arkansas. And one of the men asked me a question, said, "Brother Haynes, what do you think is the one greatest problem that people have in their marriages?" Now, that's a big question, beloved. He said, "I just want to see if you and I think alike." Well, I didn't know whether I wanted him to think like me or me to think like him or not. But I said, "Well, in my judgment," now notice I said, "in my judgment, I believe it is one word. The problem in 99% of marriages, or 100% of the problems, is S-E-L-F. Self. Consumed with self-desire, self-will, my way or the highway type thing. No one can have their way all the time when you have two in a relationship, except the Father and the Son. And the Father can always have His will in His Son's life because the Son, unlike the first Adam, was totally obedient unto the will of His Father. The reason that we are in sin and have to deal with sin is because the first Adam failed. And because of his sin, sin passed upon all men. We have inherited the nature of our father Adam, and because of that, we are by nature sinners. We have the sin nature, and because the wages of sin is death, we all die. Now, Jesus came as the last Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do, and that is to have everlasting life. You see, Adam had access to everlasting life right at his fingertips. All he had to do is to eat of the tree of life, and he had everlasting life. But he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that would bring death. Well, Jesus has access to the Father, and he is willingly becoming obedient, and he's going to learn obedience through death. He's obedient to the Father that He might be able to restore His creation to Him through His sacrifice on the cross. And for Him to do that, He has to be a sinless sacrifice. He has to be a human being who can sympathize with all of His brethren after the flesh, and he can be a substitute to the Father on their behalf and to pay the wages and the penalty and the consequence of sin, which is death, for every man and its benefit to everyone who will believe. So it's very important that he be enabled to do this. You say, well, he was God. He could do it. But listen, beloved, he is doing this as a human being without a human father. He was all man, and he was depending upon the Father to guide him, direct him, and strengthen him as a man to be victorious in this life, be victorious against the devil for the glory of the Father and as an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. And so he prayed fervently, he prayed often that the Lord would guide him, strengthen him, give him the words to speak, show him what to do, tell him what to do. He kept up in tune with his Father constantly. And beloved, that's where we began to slide and to fail when we began to pray and commune with our Heavenly Father in prayer. We begin to slip in our prayer life. Then we begin to slip in our reading of the Scriptures. We begin to slip in our faithfulness to Him in church services. And we begin to slip all the way around. And the first thing you know, we have backslidden in that we are not serving God at all. But Jesus knew the temptation, and He prayed constantly. You remember before His crucifixion, He was in the garden with His beloved disciples. And he had them there to pray with him. And he went on further and prayed. And he prayed so fervently that the perspiration that fell from his body was mingled with blood. He prayed so fervently, for he knew what lay before him. And he said, Father, if there is any way that you can remove this cup, and that cup was his death, if you can remove this cup from me, so be it. If not, thy will be done. People say, well, he wasn't praying for the Father to remove it. Listen, beloved, he was human. He knew divinely what lay ahead of him, and he was agonizing over the reality of the cost of your salvation and my salvation. He was agonizing over the judgment and the penalty of sin. He knew what lay before him, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he got the victory. He got up, and he set his face like flint to the cross, and he never looked back. His Father gave him the victory. He sought it in prayer. He was victorious in prayer, and there lies our victories. Now the disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 said, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, see, here's one of the times Jesus was praying in a certain place, and one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We need to be taught how to pray. I believe in these last days, as Jude encouraged us to pray in the Holy Spirit, we need to know how to pray in the Holy Spirit. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, so on earth, or in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want us to look at that briefly, and then we will continue with the emphasis on praying in the Spirit. And I believe that when Jesus taught them to pray, that it's just as significant in the fact that he's praying in the Spirit as if he had said, this is praying in the Spirit, for that's how he prayed. First of all, we are taught that we are to pray as children. Isn't it wonderful? To pray as children, our Father. The only way we can call him Father is through the new birth. being born into His family, our Father. We are to pray as citizens. My Bible tells me our conversation is in heaven. That is, our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners and strangers here in earth. We ought not to become so involved and entangled in the affairs of this life that we forget our citizenship. But He said, pray as children and pray as citizens, our Father which art in heaven. There's where our citizenship is, in heaven. And then He said that we should pray reverently. Hallowed be Thy name. Holy. That's what hallowed means. Holy, sanctified. There's that word, sanctified, set apart. God's name is set apart above from all other names. Now, we call Him Lord. We call Him Jehovah. He says, I am. I am. Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell them that has sent me? And He said, tell them I am has sent you. Not I was or I will be. What we have to remember, beloved, God does not live in the past. God does not live in the future. God is in the eternal present. He's in the eternal present. How does God know what's going to happen tomorrow? He's already there. He's in the eternal present. We are so limited by time, and we have all kind of problems, and we have all kind of difficulty with theology. When we began to put God in a box, He's not in a box. He is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time, all time, always. Never been a time God wasn't. Never be a time God isn't. He is. Tell Him, I am has sent Thee. Sacred or holy is Your name. Oh, beloved, have we got someone who will hear our prayers? Pray reverently. Pray as subjects. Thy kingdom come, for we are subjects to His kingdom. We are subjects. He is our King, and our King is coming. Pray as subjects. Pray humbly. Thy will be done. As Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but Thine be done. That's what we're to pray. You want God's will to be done, then you need to know what God's will is. How are you going to know God's will? By God's Word. God's Word is God's will. This is why we must build ourselves up on our most holy faith, which is the Word of God, giving us the will of God, and then we need praying to God for the strength to do the will of God. The reason that we fail in every aspect of our life is because we do not have ourselves in the center of the will of God. I remember one time a mother said of her son that she was afraid at one time that he was going to become a missionary to Taiwan. She said, I was just scared to death. And you know, I stood there, I didn't say anything, and I wondered, if that was the will of God for her son, what was she to fear? Listen to me, there is no better place for anyone than to be in the very heart and center of the will of God. I don't want to be on the fringe area of the will of God. I don't want to be in the area of toleration. I want to be in the area of His will. Don't you? Thy will be done. Pray humbly. Pray dependently. Pray dependently. Oh, we're so independent, we don't need anybody or anything. Oh, yes, we do. We need our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to tell you, I love my earthly father. And I think I had one of the best. And I miss him to this day. And there are times that I would give anything if I could sit down with my dad in his overalls and just talk to him. I can't do that. But I can talk to my Heavenly Father. And he's the one that can help me far more than my earthly father ever could help me. And he would have given his life if needed to help me. Well, my father gave his son to help me. Give us dependently. Pray dependently. Give us. Not our greeds, but our needs. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. Why? Because you ask to selfishly use it on your own lust. He will give us our daily needs. It's like grace. You can't store up grace like you couldn't store up manna. Except manna would rot. Grace doesn't. You can't store it up. But it's always sufficient. It's always there when it's needed. Give us today. Pray daily. Give us today. Day by day, we're to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Our daily needs. Pray dependently. Pray daily. Pray penitently. As a penitent, as a one who repents. Pray repenting, I guess I could say. Pray repenting. Forgive us our sins. Shouldn't we pray daily for God to forgive our sins? We sin daily. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The word confess means literally to agree with. God tells us when we sin and we say, God, I agree with you. You're right. You're right. He always is. You're right. I agree. I have sinned. How many people try to justify themselves? Well, the reason I did this is, well, I thought this, and we justify ourselves. But beloved, when we come to God, we have to simply say, you're right, I'm wrong, I've sinned. And as the prodigal says, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Well, we never were worthy to be the Father's son. He saved us even though we were unworthy. And even though we are still unworthy, we are worthy in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our value lies. Pray repenting. Further, pray submissively. Forgive us as we forgive others. You have to really be submissive to God. He teaches us, if we're to expect forgiveness, we've got to have an attitude of forgiveness. If we don't have an attitude to forgive, we do not have the right attitude to ask for forgiveness. It is one that is submissive. To pray for mercy. Mercy is love in action. It says, lead us not into temptation. That is, lead us not into testings. You read James, and James says, don't accuse God of tempting anyone, because God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. And this is not leading us into sin. This is leading us into testing. And God does lead us into testing. He does allow us to be tested. He allows us to be tested to improve us. He allows us to be tested to reprove us as well. He allows us to be tested to prove us, to see if we are genuine, and to show us where we are and what we are. He tests us, really, to make us better. Not to hurt us or harm us, but He says, I beg for mercy. Lead us not into testing, as the Spirit led the Lord into testing. The Bible tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. For 40 days He was tested, and beloved, He survived the test. He survived because He was totally dependent upon the Father for everything He did. His prayer life was real, and it was continual, not just occasional. Pray for victory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It could be deliver us from the evil one, but it matters not. Deliver us. Give us salvation from our temptations and trials and the sins that are seeking us at our heels. Give us victory. And He does. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There we are back at faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. We are to live by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the only way we can live a victorious faith is to know the Word of God and live the will of God. And we will have victory. Otherwise, we will have absolute, abject failure again and again and again and again. Lord, teach us to pray. All right, now, what is it to pray in the Holy Spirit? Let me suggest to you these thoughts. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it instructs us to pray always in the Spirit. This is not an occasional, ecstatic utterance. This is not getting into some kind of ecstatic trance and uttering unknown things. No, it says pray always. We are never to pray in the flesh, any more than we ought to ever preach in the flesh. The preacher and I were talking today and the other day as well about, well, have you ever got in the pulpit and preached yourself? Well, I have. I'm not proud of it, but I have. I have preached in the wrong spirit. I have preached when I was angry, and that ought not to ever, ever happen. And I ask God to forgive me, give me grace and strength never to do it again. But you see, I'm human, but that doesn't excuse it. Jesus was human, and He overcame it because He depended on the Father, and I didn't. I depended on myself. I was doing it myself. But to pray always in the Spirit is not to pray after the tendencies and the desires of the flesh, the natural man, the worldly part of our being. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray always in the Spirit. Okay, go back to the book of John for a moment. John chapter 14 and verse 16, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the promise of the Spirit. And He said in verse 16 of chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father," here He is again praying, He's going to ask and petition the Father, "He shall give you another comforter." The word "another" literally means one of the kind that you already have. Not a different one, but one just like what you've got, which is speaking of Jesus. "That He may abide with you forever," for Jesus was going away. But the Comforter is going to be here forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So now He has given us the Spirit, He is dwelling in us, and He has permanent resident in us, He has sealed us, and He indwells us. He does not leave as He did in the Old Testament. He would come upon the Old Testament saints and He would empower them and guide them and direct them, and then He would leave. But beloved, in the new economy, in the New Testament, in the new covenant, when God sent His Son, He indwelled every believer and sealed him and dwells in him forever. So we have within us the Spirit that can guide us and direct us, and we're to pray under His influence. To pray in the Spirit is to pray opposite of the flesh, and to pray in that frame of mind which is dwelled or centered upon God. Do you remember when the Pharisees would pray? The Bible says that they would pray on the street corners, and they'd pray loudly, and they'd pray where they could be seen. And they thought that they were heard for their long prayers and their piousness. And He said, don't pray like them. Don't pray like them. He also tells us not to pray with vain repetition. That is ritualistic type prayers. I believe when the Bible says they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Its meaning is to be guided by the Spirit in our worship and not to be given to unnecessary ritualism, which doesn't profit anything. We're to worship in spirit, not in forms or not in rituals, but in spirit, in the power of the Spirit, under the direction and under the leadership of the Spirit. That is worshiping in the Spirit, and in praying in the Spirit, we are also being led by the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit, I believe also, is to pray with understanding. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, where Paul was writing to correct misunderstandings about what they considered gifts of speaking in tongues, or speaking in other languages, and they coveted it. And Paul said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And he goes on to say, how do you think those who come in who are unlearned and ignorant, who aren't educated in another language, that they are listening, how in the world are they going to be able to give thanks or to say amen when you give thanks? So we're to pray with understanding and in understanding, and we're to be guided by the Holy Spirit as we do. To pray with understanding. Third, to pray in the Spirit, I believe, is to pray under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We pray for His leadership, and we submit to His leadership. In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we are to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you see, we are to pray under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then he prays for us according to the will of God. I look again in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 13, and he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you in your praying. He will guide you in what you need to pray for. He will guide you in everything that you seek to do with regard to the will of God. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Pray under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. How do you know what the leadership of the Holy Spirit is? Well, He never leads contrary to the Word and the will of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead in conformity to what God's Word says and what God's will is. We don't know what God's will is, then Lord, give me understanding. Give me direction. Give me guidance. May Your Spirit give me that understanding and perception of what Your will truly is. And He will do that. And then last, pray trusting for His enablement. Romans 8, 26, 27, again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We need to pray to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. I had a very dear pastor friend helping me in a revival meeting several years ago. We were sitting and talking about the Scripture, and he said, Brother Larry, can I ask you a question? I said, well, yeah, I may not answer it, but you can ask it. He said, well, I really don't know how to ask it. He said, it may sound so arbitrary and so wrong, but said, I'm having a difficult time when I pray. He said, when I pray, I find myself dwelling on the Father, praying to the Father, and said, I lose complete sight of and thought of Jesus Christ. Am I sinning? And I said, not in my understanding. We pray to the Father. Jesus Christ is our intercessor, our great high priest. He gives us access to the Father. Remember how He taught us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. It is quite normal to only see the Father. Jesus saw only the Father. Jesus did not emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit in His life. I want you to think a moment. Very little did Jesus say about the role of the Holy Spirit in His life. It was always who? The Father. Why? Because He came to exalt the Father, to lift up the Father. Now, if you look at the Holy Spirit, in His ministry, Jesus said He did not come to speak of Himself, but what He saw, He would speak. What He saw the Son do. The Son did what He saw the Father do. The Spirit does what He sees the Son do, or what the Son tells Him to do. You see, the Spirit did not come to exalt Himself. He came as the Holy Spirit who is working in us and through us. He is the agency of the power of God. And ye shall have power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. He is our spiritual force, our spiritual energy, our spiritual strength. And we are to pray, not in His name, but in His power. We are to pray in the name of Jesus. We're to go to the Father on the authority of our great high priest. We're to go to the Father on the authority of Jesus' name, for He has given us access into the Holy of Holies. Because we go in His name through His blood, and we can enter His presence. Whenever Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, he told them, he said, pray without ceasing. You say, how can I do that? To pray without ceasing means to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. Oh, I hope that's the Lord. An attitude of prayer. We are to constantly be aware of the presence of God. We are to be attentive to the will of God in our lives and be able to focus on Him and to know that He wants the very best for us. I love the scripture your pastor quoted in the beginning, and I quote it to conclude the message. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a sinner. But when God confronted with him his sins, he repented. And he had fellowship with the Father. And he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's praying in the Spirit. And that is seeking the will of God. There's not a person here tonight who does not have some issue in their life that needs to be bathed in prayer. There's not one of us here tonight that does not have some issue that can only find victory through the power of God. And it's going to be through the instrumentality of prayer to the Father with the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit in guiding us, directing us, praying when we don't know what to pray for, uttering words that we cannot utter, that the Father knows that are in our heart. Have you ever said to anyone, I wish that I could just tell you how I feel in my heart towards you or about it? When someone loses a loved one, if we could only say to them what we really want to say, we just can't. Well, that's the way it often is with the Father. Just don't really know what to say or how to say it. The Holy Spirit does. He knows our spirit, and He knows how to relate it to the Father for us. Father, I thank You tonight for Your gracious kindness toward us. I pray that Your perfect will be done in us, that Your Word would direct us and guide us and guard us and keep us. I pray in these last days that we truly shall learn what it is to find the power and the strength through praying in Your Holy Spirit, knowing that You hear us because we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, and because we are trusting His enablement to approach You properly, to approach You through the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. I pray that You truly will continue to teach us not only how to pray, but to pray. This I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly and reverently, and your pastor to come. I do not know what your needs are, but I'm sure that there are needs. And if you want to come and talk to Brother Dan, I know that he would be more than thrilled to guide you, direct you, to pray with you. If you want to pray about something, and you have someone here you'd like to come and pray with you, just take them by the hand and say, will you come and pray with me? I want to pray. I want you to pray with me. Will you do that this evening? Right now. If you have other spiritual needs, then you ask God to give you the strength and grace to allow Him to provide them, for He will. That's what He wants to do. He delights in doing what is needed in the lives of His children. He delights in saving the lost, and He delights in answering your prayers. While we sing, what number would you come to?